It's my intention to do finish chapter 7, which is a lot, and do all of chapter 8. And I think the Holy Spirit of God set it up that way. I kind of ran over at the mouth last week, but that was probably good because I want there to be a contrast. I want to show you we're transitioning from your on-fire relationship with Jesus Christ, which manifests itself in all these different ways, to your on-fire relationship with everybody else, okay? And that's what we're going to cover here this morning. Now, you remember in chapter 7, I'm going to just kind of by way of review. It's talking about, okay, this is what Christian marriage looks like. This is what Christian singleness looks like. What if you're a widow? What if you're divorced? What if you're remarried? What if you're married to a non-believer and the non-believer leaves you? What if you're married to a non-believer and the non-believer wants to stick it out with you? We covered all those things last week. We dare not go back and redo that because we won't get as far as we want to get this morning. If you missed out on that, you should get the recording because we're all in one of those categories. Now, we got as far as verse 25, now concerning virgins, interesting enough, but it's not in a vacuum, it's in a flow of thought. I want to go back to verse 23, you're bought with a price. See, all the choices are not yours. If you're bought with a price, and what was the price? What was the blood of Jesus Christ? A hefty price indeed, you're not your own. You make decisions based on the fact that we're purchased, we're redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's a game changer. That makes all the difference in the world. Well, what do I want to do? Do I want to do this? Wait a second. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I do what he wants me to do. Brethren, let every man, when he is called, therein abide with God. Now, we talked about that, and we looked at the different, you know, free man, a slave. We looked at circumcision, uncircumcision, married, unmarried, all those different things that the Bible took us through. Wherever God we are, where God calls us, bloom where you're planted. Your on-fire relationship with Jesus Christ, that is tantamount. That is supreme. That is the main thing. All the other things, if we get that vertical going right, if we love Jesus supremely, all this horizontal stuff will work itself out. But chapter 8's about that because sometimes it doesn't always work itself out, as we'll see. Now concerning virgins. Now it's the word virgins is male. It's in the masculine. We're talking about unmarried young men. And if you're an unmarried young man, you're supposed to be a virgin, okay? I know that's almost like laughable. If you're in like a high school and you're like a senior or you're like a junior in college or something, you're a virgin, people will laugh at that. We won't around here. We support that. That's grand and glorious and good. You're saving yourself for your wedding night, for the wife of your youth to present your body to her on your wedding. That's a glorious thing. No apologies for our views on sex around here. They're the best views. They're the best way that marriage and sex and all that stuff works. Okay? If you're wrong with this, get right as soon as possible. All right? No apologies. God's ways are better ways. The best ways. Read the instructor's manual. The one who put you together knows how you work the best. Now, concerning virgins. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give you my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I'm giving you my take on this, okay? This isn't a commandment of the Lord, though. Now you think, okay, it's optional because God didn't command this. Wait a second. This isn't the Bible. The Spirit of God is moving on our brother Paul to give you the Word of God. When he says, I don't have a commandment of the Lord, he said, I can't quote you. Jesus didn't teach specifically. Does anyone know a teaching? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Jesus teaching on, okay, if you're an unmarried man, this is what I expect of you. Does anyone know that? Paul doesn't know it either. So he said, I don't have a commandment, but let me tell you how I feel about this. And I'm one who's obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. God's put me in a position to teach on this because I'd be faithful. I'll be faithful to the Word of God. I'll be faithful to the Spirit of God. I'll be faithful to the Son of God, and I'll give you the real deal. This is what you should know. I suppose, therefore, it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be, i.e., a virgin. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. What do we do with this? Well, we do what the Bible tells us with this. Some of you guys who are married, like a friend has lost his wife. I had a brother who lost his wife at the beginning of this year. And so you think, you put yourself in that situation, you think, suddenly if I was without a bride, what would I do? Would I get remarried? Would I never want to be remarried again? So you've thought in those terms. I will tell you what you will do, and I will tell you what you should do. You should do what the Lord wants you to do. Isn't that like easy capizzi? You say, well, what does that look like? Well, it's going to look like different for everybody else. I mean, think about me. I'm happily, ecstatically married. Tomorrow, 36 years, okay? Happily married. Suddenly, I'm without a bride. What should I do? What God tells me to, of course. Because I thought when I was a young guy, I thought, oh, I'd have to get remarried. I couldn't be like alone. That would be terrible. And who would fix my dinners? And you think, you didn't really think that. Yeah, I really did, to my shame. I'm not bragging, okay? And then as I get older, I'm thinking, nah, who needs the drama? Who needs the trauma? Who needs the heartache, the headache? Why? Because I got a high-maintenance wife? Well, duh, who doesn't? I talk to guys sometimes. The scripture will say this. Guys are like, oh, I got married. Man, she high-maintenance. Yeah, and water's wet. What else is new there? You're figuring that out, are you? And so I'm not saying, like, I'm so sick and tired of marriage, I'd never get married again. But I do think, like, you know, it's a lot easier to be on your own. You know, you make your own choices. It don't affect everybody and stuff like this. What if God wants you to be married? Well, you know, that's God's business. Because I go back to this, I'm bought with a price. Don't go hunting, man. That will be bad, right? Like, remember your great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam? God put him asleep, got a bride for him, okay? Just go to sleep on the subject. God will, don't go hunting. That could be a bad idea. That's what I think about it now. I'll do what God wants me to do. I'm always open for, like, God, you do. Now, if I have my druthers, hey, stick around. Don't go anywhere, okay? Okay, kiddo, we're just, you know, we'll die together of rapturitis. We'll be resurrected together. We'll hear a trumpet, and we'll go up to heaven together, and we can hang out there eternally. I got to sew it up forever, okay? That's the deal. I said, you know, if they let us hang around up there, will you kind of like, you know, stay with them? She goes, yeah, okay. So I got to sew it up forever. That's my plan, okay? So I want these verses to mean nothing to me, but if you find yourself in one of the situations, listen, single or married, that's okay. That's where God called you. Now, if you go from one to the other, well, what if you go from one to the other? Are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. You get married. It's not a problem. It's not like you better not get married. You're sin. No, 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 no. We don't teach that around here. No, you can marry. That's fine. And what if a virgin woman? Well, there you go. Nevertheless, I mean, and if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. So, you know, someone here and like engage and come after me later and say, no. Not. But I will tell you this, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. Now all of my brothers are all offended. Oh, how can he say that about me? He's never met me. Listen, sweetheart, he doesn't know what to meet. You are a handful, okay? Your wife-to-be will find that out soon enough. It's the way it is with all men. You know where you say, talk about the high-maintenance women, is water wet. You guys are every bit as high-maintenance. I am a drama queen. I am. You ask Suze, has he been, 36 years of wonderful wedded bliss? And if you catch her in a good moment, she'll say, yeah, it's been good married to him. If you catch her in a truthful moment, she'll say, let me tell you about some stuff. It's true with all my guys. It's so true that it's even in the Bible. You know, lady, if you want to get married, you're not sinning. But I would spare you, Paul says. Why? Because there's going to be a lot of stuff. He's going to smell bad and make noises and think it's funny and do disgusting things like leave dirty socks, and he won't have any table manners whatsoever. You think, was he, you know, brought up by wolves or something? And he's going to be a selfish jerk. I can just surprise, ladies. He's going to be, you know, a handful. And I would spare you, says Paul, and says Adam. Nothing wrong with a woman not getting married. Now, if you're hearing your woman, you're thinking, oh, that's horrible. Well, you probably don't have that gift. If you don't think of it like a gift, and I want you to relax and have faith in God who 90-something percent of us will get married. You'll probably get a crack at this. You know what I mean? I know, we all know somebody who's single, who would like to be married, who's not. That, don't worry about it. God's good, okay? You can trust God. I'm just saying. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, the time is short. It remaineth that both of they that had wives as be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world and not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness, without concern, without... I'd like you to be carefree, is what he's saying. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And it should be. Married guys, listen. Please the Lord and please your wife. You got to do both. Now you've got distractions. You've got the main thing isn't always the main thing. Honey, can you help me with the groceries? No, I'm praying right now. I'm praying to the Lord. I can't be bothered with such trivia. Mister, you better be bothered, okay? Look at the whole passage here. I want to spare you. The time's short. Life is short. You're saying time's short. He's thinking like Jesus is coming back at any time. Paul thought, remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, we who are alive remain. He's talking about the rapture, and he includes himself in it. He thinks the time is short. Was he wrong? No, time's always short. Life is short. Whatever you're going to do, go ahead and get it done because life is short. Those of you, if you keep breathing, you'll realize that. Life is short. Here I am, just turned 55 a couple weeks ago. Life is short. It really is. I remember when I was your age. It was yesterday, last week, very short time ago. Now here I am, an old guy. What happened? Life is short. And if you lived your whole life, single or married, that's not the issue. Your red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the issue, though. And they that rejoice as though, I skip part, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, that's not the focus. And they that buy as though they possess not. You think that some people, the whole thing is about how much stuff they own. It's all a hallmark for destruction. Your red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ isn't. You serving Jesus is an hallmark for destruction. Eternally, 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is not what car you drove. I got to tell you, it's not even going to come up in eternity. The only thing 100 years from now that's even going to be worth talking about is how much you love Jesus and you're serving him now. That's the only thing that's going to withstand the test of time. They that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes. It's in transition. It's passing away. It's all passing away. It's all destined for fervent heat, big noise, sudden destruction. It's all earmarked for destruction. But I would have you without care. I don't want you to worry about that stuff, weeping and buying and owning and the fashion of this world and what's in vogue and what. None of that stuff. And if you get married, sir, if you get married, lady, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. I can serve the Lord with singleness of purpose only, exclusively. So if I found myself suddenly single, well, I want to serve the Lord. So when is it a good time to get married? When your service to the Lord needs a partner. I think that's the reason I'm married. This ministry that I have, the only one I know who does more work around here than me is Suze, as far as ministry. Now, a lot of you guys working, don't get mad at me, and I appreciate all that everyone does there. I see a lot of stuff that goes on, and I appreciate it. Could never do this alone. Don't want to do it alone. It's not a one-man show. Never wanted it to be. People come up, can I do this and this? Yeah. How often do I shut people down and say no? You want to help? Grab an oar. Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. So if you're single, you can care for the things of the Lord, how you may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how you may please his wife. And that's right, and you've got to do that. There's no two ways around that. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Is there? Yeah. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. This is a door that swings in both directions, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Well, I'm sleeping around, but I'm living for the Lord. Other than that, no. Body and spirit you want to maintain holiness in. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that's right. Married ladies, please the Lord and please your husband, and in that order. And you have to do both. Or you're not going to have a very happy time with the Lord, or you're not going to have a very happy time with your husband. You got divided loyalty. Not loyalty so much, divided attention is probably a better way to say that. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I don't put a leash on you. That's what that is actually saying. But for that which is comely, proper is the idea, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Single lady, single man, you just want to serve the Lord without distraction. That's a good thing. Paul's saying it's a good thing. But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, and if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Some people think that that's talking about you get these engaged couple, and he can't contain himself, they should get married. That wouldn't be his virgin, okay, not in this culture. His virgin, that's talking about a man, is talking about his daughter. Well, how would he behave himself uncomely toward his daughter? By not letting her marry. She's past the flower of age. She's getting older, right? And she wants to get married and stuff. And he's like, nope. We'll have none of that around here. You're living for the Lord. Does he have the right to his dad in this culture, this Bible culture, have the right to do that? Yeah. This culture, I would say so too, but I would get a lot of pushback from that, okay? But that's how I feel. I mean, I think, you know, the Bible judges our culture. Our culture tries to judge the Bible, but who knows better? God or our culture? That's a major problem around here. We want to think biblically. We don't want to think culturally. So she wants to get married, and he's saying, well, go ahead. If she passed the father, she needs so required, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So dad gives his blessing and says, yeah, go ahead, sweetheart. You can marry the guy. That's fine. That's happened. We don't have problems with that. He's not sinning. And now here's Paul's take on that. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power of his own will, hath not so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin to his well. No, I'm going to take care of her. She doesn't need a husband. I'll take care of her all the days of her life. And in that day, you know, we have this place where, you know, a lady goes off to college and she gets a career, she gets her own place. She, again, 21st century America. But in this culture, in the Corinthian culture, she would go from her dad's house to her husband's house. That's just how it worked. He's saying, no, I'm going to take care of her. She doesn't need a husband. That's okay. He does okay by doing that. That's what Paul's saying. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, what is the virgin's take on that? It might not be the same, right? And so it is. And by the way, you ladies, you know if you had a godly dad, you turn on the tear factory and, but dad, you know, he will bend over backwards. I never had a daughter. I got a daughter-in-law, and she kind of has me wrapped around her finger. But my granddaughter, you know, I would like to tell her no at some point about something, but you know, she turns on them tears, and I get very squishy all of a sudden. I don't know that I have no in me, and so like you know the virgin daughter. But dad, I love him so much. That would grease the skids. And I don't know what heartless dad would say. No, daughter, you're going to live with me forever. But in this culture, you know, it's not like she goes out and she's a career woman and she's a lawyer or anything like that. That doesn't happen. A woman without a husband, without a dad, is in destitute, bad situation. It's not like she's going to open up a shop and start selling things. You know what I mean? So she needs a man in her life, either a dad or a husband. And if dad says, yeah, he can have you, that's a good thing. He says, but if dad says, no, I'll take care of you, Paul's saying that's a better thing. The wife is bound by the law as long as the husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So she gets married, God gives her, dad gives his blessing, they get married, and then she's bound to him for as long as he's alive. That's a little scary, isn't it? So you want to, I'm not saying marriage is bad, marriage is wonderful, but you don't want to enter into it all willy-nilly. We met yesterday, we hit it off, we got married today. That's such a bad idea. That's not. Because you're married to him for as long as you live. Now he dies. You can get remarried, the Bible's saying. but only in the Lord. The Bible knows nothing about unbelievers marrying believers and vice versa. Now, you may find yourself there, you know, you both got married and you're both heathen like us. We got married and we're both heathen, and I got saved. And so I was married to an unbeliever at one point in my life for a few months. I'm so glad she got saved. I really, really am. I think of the heartache in my life that would have been me off to church and her just thinking, oh, he's doing his religious thing again. You don't ever, lady, and it's usually ladies, you don't ever want to put yourself in that situation. I want a husband so bad, I'll take whatever comes along. That's, you are a prize worth waiting for, and wait for the right guy with the heart of a lion who will lead you into the things of the Lord. Unmarried ladies, yet you deserve no less than that. But she be happier if she so abide, as an unmarried virgin is what he's saying, after my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. You can serve the Lord all with your whole heart, and that's a good thing. You're not broken and need to be fixed. I know. A lot of you young ladies here, I'm talking about this, and you're thinking, don't ever do that to me, Lord. Well, relax. He probably has a fella in store for you. You're going to have a lot of heartache because fellows come with a lot of heartache. They're nasty beings. I know. Listen, I know your husband. I love him. He's a great guy, and he's a guy. And well, all that stuff that goes with it. Chapter 8. Let's keep going right along here. We're cruising. We're doing good. Now, as touching, as concerning, right, touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Wordplay here, knowledge puffs up, charity builds up. That's what he's saying. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about things concerning idols, but before we get into that, we have to know something, Paul said. Here's the ground rules. Knowledge makes you conceited. Love builds you up and builds up others around you. Okay, let's take a poll here. How many want to be conceited? Raise your hand. Let the record show no hands. How many want to be built up and build up others around you? Let the record show all hands. Okay, good. So it's a vote. Now let's act accordingly. Good, we can all go home. No, let's talk about it a little bit because that's what we say, but I'm not sure that's what we always do. You say, well, is knowledge bad? I mean, what are we doing? We're trying to know the scripture better here, right? So knowledge isn't a bad thing, but it will make you conceited. Just telling you. If you like win in Trivia Pursuit all the time, that's going to lead to some arrogance. It's just knowledge puffs up. But ignorance isn't better. Try to get a lot of knowledge and try to stay humble. That's the key. I mean, it really, really is. But charity, love, that builds up. That's a better way to go. Now, we're talking about things concerning idols. If any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Paul just called you stupid. You say, really? Yeah. You think you know something? You don't know nothing. What's he saying? Do you make decisions based on knowledge? What's a dumb way to do it? How about making decisions based on love? He's going to give us a great example. Okay? If any man love God, the same is known of him. What? God knows you and loves you, and he wants you to make decisions based on love, not based on knowledge. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice and idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. What is this? Anyone ever eat meat sacrificed to idols? Hey, there's a big problem in Corinth. No, it really was. They sold meat like every other place, right? You'd bring up a beef critter and you'd feed it and you'd take it to the butcher and then you'd sell it. And you had to get enough money to cover all your costs. Now, they had temple worship there, and some people would bring meat as offering to the god. A third of it would be cut off and sent to the god, okay? It would be burnt up, and the god would devour it. Whatever god, Aphrodite, there's a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth. A third of it would be for the worshiper, take home and be blessed by the fact that he had this fellowship with the god. And the other third would be to the priest. Now, if business is good and the priest has a lot of meat, he has more than he could use or need. So what does he do? He sells it. And he doesn't have any overhead. He didn't bring up this beef critter and feed it grain and take it to the vet and et cetera, et cetera. So he can sell it cheap. So he sold it at a place called the Shambles. This is a market outside the temple for better cost than the meat in the meat market. Now, I'm talking a room full of people who generally like a bargain. Christians are notorious for liking a bargain. By the way, it's a good thing. When I say lawn sailing, all the guys in here just kind of roll their eyes like, ugh. And all the women are like, yeah. I got all their attention. I mentioned lawn sailing. They love that stuff. They love to buy things cheaper than they would normally pay for them in the store. I'm married to a woman like that. Generally, I'm very happy about that. She wants a deal. She wants a bargain. She's going to pay retail for anything, good thing or bad thing. Good thing. I'm not a rich man. So anytime she wants to save a nickel, when she wants to buy stuff that's on sale and she buys, you know, a boatload of it, and you know, because we never get it for this price, I'm good with that. So now we have Christians in Corinth. Well, I'm just going to buy meat at the temple here because guess what? I can get it for, you know, 20% off, 50% off, or whatever the number is, right? Good deal or bad deal. Now, wait a second. You've got to base that decision not on knowledge, but on love. Because we have people in the church at Corinth who are saying, wait. That was off at the idols. You can't eat that. And now we have people with knowledge saying, idol isn't anything. That was offered to Zeus. You think just because meat was offered to Zeus, Zeus is? Will he come into being because somebody offered him meat? Look at this. An idol is nothing in the world. There is none other God but one. That's what the Bible seems to think about God. Now, culture in America doesn't think it about God. They hate when we talk like that. If we add Jesus to the pantheon of gods that be, people are good because we're all inclusive. What makes your truth any better than my truth is what they say. Whoa. My truth, your truth, God's truth. God says, I'm the only one. I'm up here. Let me check. Let me take an inventory of the gods. Let's see. None to my left, none to my right, none behind me. I'm the only God. I'm the only creator. I'm the only God. Just me. There's no other ones. Now, in America, we've voted God wrong. Whatever your truth is, that's true for you. And reality will realign itself with your vision of what is. Which, if you think about it, doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And God's saying, no, let me talk to you about real reality. I am. There is none other God. So we know that, right? Now, we armed with this knowledge, we go to the store, the temple shop, and we get this meat for 50% off. But there's another person in Corinth, and they're saying, I used to be a heathen. I used to eat that meat, and I used to think it was a great thing because I was entertaining fellowship with that God. And now you can't do that. You can't buy that meat. Now, I know a lot of you are having trouble with this whole concept. Well, just think of it there's a lot of different ways I can drink alcohol if I want to. I know alcohol is nothing. Just having a drink. I don't care about the other person. I just care about me and my freedom. I can do whatever I want. That's a good decision based on knowledge. It's a horrible decision based on love. Think about it. 1 in 14 people become alcoholic. Yeah, go home. I want you to drink responsibly. Like, just one, keep it down, you know, just one with your meal, stuff like that. Go ahead, God bless you. Do that. No. What about that one who drinks and that he's married to the bottle for the rest of his life? not on my conscience, not on my watch. Because I want our decisions based on love, not based on knowledge. That's what this was this passage is talking about. Listen, that meat, there's nothing wrong with it. It's wrong to somebody who thinks it's wrong. They're all offended. Oh, sit down, have a steak, shut up. It's no big deal. We're trying to get them to go against their conscience. We do that all the time. Come see this movie. Come watch television with me. Come do, or whatever thing that is that offends somebody. I know a lot of people in this room listen to music that isn't Christian music, including me. Okay, so I'm not going to lecture you on, repent from all your, Frank Sinatra CDs, and I'm not going there, right? When I got saved, anyone ever heard of the phrase sex, drugs, and rock and roll? To a lot of people, rock and roll is associated with sex and drugs. They would say, there's no confession here, okay? I'm not drug guy, don't even go in your mind sex guy, okay? Just in some people's thinking, sex, drugs, rock and roll. When I listened to rock and roll, I was breaking a lot of commandments. I was ingesting weird things into my body that I should not have been doing, and I was behaving myself in a way, I was breaking all kinds of commandments. Listen to that music. And so they associate evil with that music. And they come and they watch you as a Christian, and you listen to certain kinds of music, and they're going, and they're all offended by that. That was me at one time. I didn't see how Christians could listen to anything except Keith Green and Amy Grant. I'm old, okay? Keith Green and Amy Grant and just, I don't know what else. What else? Where back then? It was in its beginning stages. There was no, even back before Third Day was even, I even go back older than that, right? And that was me. Or whatever thing it is. We're always looking out for the other person. We want to make our decisions based on love, not based on knowledge. I know that if you listen to anyone, who you like, country, western, rock and roll guy out there, if it's not taking you to a dark, sinister place, and you can do that and come here and worship God with your whole, I'm not your judge. When I go over your house, I don't go through your record collection or CD collection. Records. See how old I am? You got a phonograph and a needle and a. I don't go through your music collection, start throwing stuff out, lecture you about who you're listening to. Right? I don't do that. Should you be doing it? Should you live your life in such a way that it matters to everybody else? Or should you live in such a way that I don't care? I'm free to do whatever I want to. I'm free to listen to what I want. I'm free to see any movies I want. I'm free to watch whatever television programs I want. If somebody's really having a problem, if you're really stumbling somebody, you should really think about what you're doing. The first part of this was our red-hot relationship with Jesus Christ. Now it's our red-hot relationship with everybody else. I want to live in such a way that's a benefit to you. Because, yeah, I know stuff. I know that idol's nothing. This meat, I got it for a deal. What's your problem? I know that. Knowledge is, you don't know anything, Paul's saying, dummy. And I'm like, yeah, I am. I'm dumb if that's how I make my decisions. Paul's saying make your decisions based on love. Listen, what's the most important commandment? I mean, we go here pretty often. Jesus says, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? By the way, how do I love my neighbor as myself? I love God immensely. Once I love God immensely, me and you, it's going to work out. Well, how do I love you? As I always say, how do I love you? By loving God. How do I love God? By loving you, loving, serving you. It's a vicious circle, isn't it? That's the way God wants it. Love you, love God. And base my decisions on that, not on what I can get away with and how much, meat I can get for half price and stuff like that. There is no God, there's only one. For though there be that are called gods, fill in the blank, whether in heaven or on earth, as they be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's not saying Jesus isn't Lord there. I mean, he's not saying Jesus isn't God, because some people make that point. There's one God, oh yeah, and then there's Jesus, our Lord. Different from God. Wrong. By whom are all things, and we by him. You can't say that's anything but God. We in him and all things by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat as a thing offended unto an idol, offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak as defiled. We talked many times about this. Listen, your conscience is important. Don't go beyond it. You're going to need that thing. Don't break it. Do what your conscience tells you to do. And your conscience should be making decisions for you based on love, not knowledge. I don't know if I can say any clearer. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. Wow, what an important verse. Let's talk about this. Meat doesn't commend us to God, and abstaining from it doesn't either. What about pork? It doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't, not either. I mean, well, I abstain from pork. Now God likes me better. Stop. That's wrong. Jewish dietary laws, should we keep them? No. Meat doesn't commend us to God. Abstaining from meat does not commend us to God. Well, it's a health thing. Okay, now wait a second. Because I always get that. I want to address that. Let's fold that in right off the beginning, okay? A lot of you really are nutrition Nazis. God bless you. No, I know you're laughing because I put it that way. If you want to eat healthy all the time, good. You moms want to feed your kids healthy snacks and you don't want processed garbage, good. No argument from me. That's health. Now let's talk about holiness. Okay? Taste buds are taste buds. You like certain things, you don't like certain things. Don't think that I'm a vegetarian, I'm more holy. Stop that. This verse is telling us the exact opposite. Some say, I keep a kosher diet, I'm more holy. Stop that. It's not like that at all. Meat, it doesn't commend us to God. Look at me, God, I never eat anything unkosher, unclean. He said, wow, you're rocking it, you're awesome. No. Now, let's make it the opposite. Now I got to worry about all the stuff you listen to, the movies you go to, the shows you watch on television. Now I got to go through your refrigerator and throw all your Coca-Cola down the drain and all that. No. You got it? This is why we talk about some things. I know this is very confusing to a lot of people. It shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. Take verses like this and take them for what they mean. Take them for what they're saying. I'm not trying to, listen, you say, I don't want to eat a bunch of garbage. It's good. My lecture here, my teaching here today, I want you all to go home and buy Twinkies and eat them till they're all gone. That's not my point at all, okay? Whatever you want to eat or don't want to eat, don't make it a spiritual thing. And I know some of you are saying like, well, taking care of yourself, that is spiritual. Body's a temple. Okay, I'll buy that. But can you don't be judgmental about all the other ones? Everyone else who's thinking like, no, I can have a steak and enjoy it and have a good time and that's okay. And pork chops. I'm going to ask the blessing. God will bless. It'll be fine. Because I think it will be. In Galatians, Paul calls out Peter to his face and calls him a hypocrite. He's eating with the Gentiles, non-kosher foods. And then the Gentiles show up, and Peter withdraws himself and just starts eating kosher with the circumcised. Paul calls him out and calls him a hypocrite. I like that, by the way. Paul's a fiery guy. I like that. Don't do that. Don't be like that. He's eating pork roll and sausage and, bacon and saying scallops. Peter never ate scallops before. Now he's eating scallops. And he's just like, and he's asking the blessing and saying, God, here, bless this. And God's blessing it. And Peter's doing fine. He's hanging out with all these people. And there's fellowship going on. And God's really blessed. It's good. Now, the circumcision show up. And so he's, oh, I can't eat. I can't do this. And so he, you know, abstains and goes with the others. And so much so that it's hypocritical, and Paul, like I say, Paul calls him out on it. Don't you eat what you feel like, again, your conscience, don't go beyond that, okay? But don't be judgmental to everybody else. It's not calling you that. Because people say, and I think this verse means that, food doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't make us holier at all. Abstaining from certain foods don't make us any holier to God. It's just, now, go do your health thing. God bless you. Don't judge us for not eating kale chips, and I like potato chips better. Sorry. Food doesn't commend us to God. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I have a Jewish brother over, a Jewish friend. Real Jewish guy. I ain't serving pork. I don't want to stumble anybody. I'm not trying to be offensive. We have to live in a way in such that we're thinking, we're taking others into account all the time. Don't be a stumbling block. This was the only scripture that said that, but you remember we were in Romans 14, and it was talking about one who holds one day of the week above other days, and there was stuff on diet there as well, right? I do a lot of things. There's a lot of things I abstain from for one reason only. I'm concerned of how it's going to look to everybody else. That's a good way to be. I'm not trying to stumble anybody. Truth be told, I love wine. By the way, taste buds are taste buds. Don't go, yuck. How many of you guys, because I always like to beat up on, Brussels sprouts. I hate Brussels sprouts. Anything that smells like dirty feet while it's cooking, I'm not going to eat that, okay? How many of you love Brussels sprouts? Got to be honest. There you go. I'm in the vast minority there. Am I wrong? No, it's just taste buds. When I go out to coffee with Ron, I say we go out to coffee. He never drinks coffee. He drinks hot chocolate. I like coffee. He likes hot chocolate. His wife reminded us that God made coffee beans and cocoa beans. Okay, fair enough. Just taste then. It's not like I'm righteous, he's not, or vice versa. Some of you struggle with pastries. I don't, not really. Can't tell you the last time I ate a donut. Donuts don't appeal to me. Ice cream, don't love it. Serious. Now, don't stand between me and a bag of potato chips. You'll get yourself hurt. We all have our food fetishes, our weaknesses, the things that we really like a lot of and things like that, right? No, ice cream's not my thing. But here's the other thing, too, is I want to eat in such and such a way that... So I say I like wine. I really, really do. But I won't drink it. Ever. Why? Because of this verse and others like it. So I'm out and I'm... Tomorrow's our anniversary, and I'm taking my wife out to. We're going to Madawaska, okay, for dinner, okay? It's a long story. So I'm taking her out for dinner, and so I have a glass of wine with my, because it's our anniversary, I can do that if I want. Knowledge. But I don't make decisions based on knowledge, I make them based on love. Someone sees me and say, oh yeah, Pastor Adam, having wine. Well, I guess if it's okay with him, it's okay with me. That guy falls off the wagon, gets dragged, run over by it, gets dragged a couple miles, and he goes on a 3-week bender. No, not on me, not on my conscience. Ain't happening. A lot of our stuff, if the key thing is loving God and loving others, then we have to make judgments based on that. How we doing? Can I tell you something here? Just be honest with you. I'm not your judge, I'm your brother. How we doing? Not so good. From what I see. Is this a church known for its love for one another? No. No. I want it to be so bad. I ache for it to be. can't make people love. We can do this teaching, and we can hope you make a good decision based on that. But here's what's talking about. We're too much of libertarians. We care about what our rights are, what we can do. We don't care about stumbling blocks about weak people. And by the way, they are weak. We get it. But weak people are weak people. They'll be strong after a while, but right now, if they're just like new believers and they think, oh, that meat off the idol is a bad thing, or that glass of wine is a bad thing, abstain. Don't. It's not about what you can get away with or your liberty. It's about you acting responsibly for other people. It's called love. That's how we make our decisions. If any man see thee, which has knowledge. Oh, knowledge, boy, you know so much, don't you? You have knowledge, but you're sitting at meat at the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Well, that's good. Now he's growing. No, he's going against his conscience. You're never supposed to go against your conscience. I say it again. You'll be needing that later. Don't break it. If you know something's wrong, don't do it. Well, I can get forgiveness, yeah. Yeah, and you should. I see this in my own life. I have a tendency like, well, this is a little bit of nothing. This is nothing. This is not even worth talking about. Next time it gets a little easier and a little easier. And I'm on a slippery slope right away until I come back and, Lord, I don't want to be that guy. I see myself going away. I don't want to go. And through the knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So he does something against his conscience. Now he's always doing things against his conscience. He's perishing. His life with the Lord is, and it's your fault or my fault. God forbid. But when ye sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Oh my goodness, this is such a game changer. Now you know why I don't drink wine, even though I like it. I ain't sinning against somebody's conscience. I ain't gonna make somebody offended. I don't want to sin against Christ, who, by the way, died for that person. You with me? Because I don't see a lot of you nodding saying, yeah, I'm beginning to see it, and I kind of wish you would. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. I am all done being a meat eater if anyone's offended. He's talking about meat that's offered to idols. He's not talking about, to say this right, and I got to say it right, and I ain't got a lot of time to say it, but I'm going to say this. Some people are going to be all legalistic and try to put you in a legalistic trap. That's not what's being talked about here. It's talking about people, honestly, that would be stumbling to me. They're weak. Don't try to embolden their conscience to make them. God will do that, and he will, because I was the weak one at one point, and everything was, you know, I was very rigid in my approach to, you know, Christian things. I grew out of it. Trust that your brother will too. In the interim, bend over backwards. Make your decisions based on love. To the point where if meat makes my brother to offend, if he's going to get stumbled because I'm eating this, I'm all done. I'm all done. See where Paul comes with his final decision there? We're going to make that same decision. As long as the world stands, I'm all done meat till the world ends, Paul's saying. If my brother stumbled, I can't have it, obviously. I don't think Paul's down at the shambles buying the cheap meat, even if it's better cut. He's saying, I'll buy the more expensive. I don't want anyone to get offended. Okay? Now, meat offered idols is not our issue. It never is, not in America. So how do you take that and make it into what we're supposed to make it? God will give you an opportunity in the next day, maybe even today, maybe at lunch, maybe the next day or two, to put this principle. I'll make a decision for this one based on love, not based on knowledge. Because I say, we're not the most loving church in the world, and it grieves me to say that. And if you think I'm being judgmental, I really, really don't want to be. Are we knocking out of the park as far as love's concerned? No, I think people get hurt by our lack of love very often. Just call it the way I see it. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, I do pray. If I were to ask everyone to conjure up in their mind now an image of somebody who's even in this church, someone they don't love, I pray that none of us would be able to think of anybody that would love like you love, impartially, fervently, that we would be all about each other, that we would move in ways and try to win each other with love, that we wouldn't have any, well, I love this and I love this one, but I don't like this one so much. Lord, deliver us from that. Deliver me. Make me an example of love personified. I want to be all about others all the time, and I want to be less about me. And I know I'm a selfish jerk a lot of times. I don't want to be, Lord. I want to be an example. I want to be about others. And I want to make decisions, Lord, based on others. I don't want to make decisions based on what I know. I want to make decisions on how I love. And this is kind of a novel thing to a lot of us. I'm supposing there's some here who never heard of that, never even thought of that, never thought past their own little world. Lord, broaden our horizons. We want to be people who love above all things because we realize, Jesus said, that we're supposed to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're supposed to love our neighbor, our brother, our sister as we love ourselves. Cause that to be true here. Lord, that you would just rain your love on us in such a way that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. No exceptions, and no, Lord, just help us to be delivered from our beggarly little excuses why we're not the people you've called us to be. Because if we're not doing it here, we're not doing it at all. Lord, if we're falling down in this category, we're falling way down. Help us, Lord. Work among us. Let people who come here just sense the love that we have for you primarily and one for another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.